Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And if you're a guest, we're so very, very glad that you're with us. And if you're looking for a church home, pray this might be the perfect fit for you. As Lisa mentioned, she'll be in the welcome area afterwards. I'll be there too. And if we've not had a chance to meet, I would love that opportunity. Maybe to tell you a little bit more about who we are as a church. I mentioned this last week, and I just want to say it one more time, that the early bird deadline for the Family Life Conference is, I think, the 30th, if I'm not mistaken. Families, guys, husbands, wives, engaged couples, take advantage of this. We first went when we were engaged, and we've been about, I think, 7 times to this conference, and we're planning to be there that weekend. It's just a wonderful investment in your marriages, so I want to encourage you in that. Well, we have come now to the end of our series on the Beatitudes, these beautiful attitudes that Jesus preached on in what's now recorded as Matthew 5 through 7. That was the Sermon on the Mount in the first 12 verses. He speaks of these Beatitudes, and this particular one, as he comes to the end of them, I think is pretty significant for us. But before we even dive in today, I'd like to take a moment for us to read them for us. And if you are able, if you could stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his precious word. Thank you, Lord, that even before the foundation of the world, you knew us in our sinful state, and you loved us with an everlasting love. And from when Adam first sinned, you set in place a plan for our redemption. I thank you, Lord God, that the written word that we have today explains that plan to us. And I pray today, God, as we look at this teaching from Jesus, Lord, our hearts would be drawn to you. Oh God, that we would know that we are your beloved, that we are indeed the children of God. I pray, God, for each person under the sound of my voice, Lord, that we will be drawn to Jesus. For those who are still seeking and trying to understand what a relationship with God looks like, that would be made clear. And God, for those of us who do know you, God, that we would desire you all the more. Open our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, would you illuminate your word and illuminate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope, as I've encouraged you, you have been hiding these Beatitudes in your hearts. And it goes far beyond just repeating the words. You know, when we memorize God's word, it's never just to be spat out like you memorize the words of a poem or a play. No, it is intended that we would deeply meditate on God's word. Think on what it's saying. How does it apply to my life today? And that as we review and review and review, some people say they don't know how to memorize God's word. There's just 3 keys. It's review, review, review. That's all it is. And if after these 8 weeks of teaching, you feel like you don't have it down yet, well, guess what? Don't stop your review, review, review. And always again with this idea that our hearts are going to be transformed. So today's beatitude, as he's closing this particular section of the sermon, is perhaps the most difficult for us to understand. Let me read those words to you again. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we see Jesus saying here, and this is not the only place in Scripture we see this this theme coming towards us again and again. It's that to associate with Jesus is to invite dishonor, to invite difficulty in this world. There, I said it. You know, sometimes we want to win people to this gospel by not presenting it as it truly is. Jesus says, to be my disciple, you've got to count the cost. You've got to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Your cross means you're putting your own flesh to death daily to follow him. The Christian life is not an easy life. And yet it is, as we have hopefully learned, the blessed life. This is where our blessing comes from. And as we have learned over the past several weeks, these beatitudes are not just for some people. These are reflective, ought to be reflective of the children of God. The entire teaching of the Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of heaven. What does it look like? And you and I, if we have said we follow Jesus, are children of the King. We are children of the kingdom of heaven. That this is who we are. Remember when we began this and we were talking about those who were the blessed are the poor in spirit. It said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Beatitudes closes with, again, those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He just puts parentheses around what everything in between is, the kingdom of heaven. And so if we say we belong to Jesus, we should see these Beatitudes becoming more and more real in our lives. Now, I recognize that when we say, the day we say yes, we're not living out what we are to be. Yet Jesus, the Father, sees you in your finished state. He sees you looking like Jesus. I mean, we read these words and say, well, that's who Jesus is. And guess what? That's how God sees you too, perfected. But in space and time, we go through a process called sanctification or becoming holy. You're already holy, but then we are becoming holy. We're becoming like him. And these Beatitudes are reflecting what we are to be. So he says, again, he's closing with the persecuted. Well, Lord, you're saying that I'm blessed when I'm persecuted. How does this work? Well, I think it makes sense for us to go back because it's almost as if he's building on these. And when he hits us with blessed are the persecuted, he's already told us some of the qualifications to get there. It starts with, again, this poverty of spirit, this understanding that, God, I don't bring you anything in and of myself. There needs to be a humility of heart that everything I have comes from you. So in my emptiness, I have everything, the kingdom of God. That's where we start. And then there is this blessedness for our mourning where we look at our own state and we say, I'm a sinner, but God loves me and God loves you. And as we look out to this world, this fallen world, we see such wickedness and evil around, and there ought to be this ongoing mourning in our hearts for the sin of the world, including our own sin. But to saying, God, I know this is not the end of the story. You're going to comfort me in this. I'm going to be comforted. You know, we remind ourselves that God allows grief in our lives, not as a destination, but a path. It's a pathway to us becoming everything that God wants us to become. He comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. It requires, if I'm going to be in a place where I can be persecuted and understand I'm blessed, it requires this meekness, and we describe that as not weakness, but it's strength under control. It's me understanding I don't have to react when things come to me. We'll see how important that is, especially as we talk about persecution. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, God takes pleasure in those who pursue righteousness. And he's telling us here that the reward for that is the kingdom of heaven. This ought to be the mindset of every single believer. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And in one sense, for us to become merciful, we have already received mercy. But he says, then I will receive more mercy. It's me living out compassion in action. It's me saying that just as God received me in my sinful state, I'm going to receive others too, without judgment. That we need to have this purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know about you, but I get distracted so very easily. I mean, that's like my ongoing prayer before the Lord. Lord, help me. My mind wants to drift to places that don't matter. You know, I get distracted by scrolling screens and stupid YouTube videos one after another, you know, and things that don't really... Anybody else? Come on now, right? And it doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things in life, but Jesus makes it very clear in the next chapter as he continues his sermon, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'll give you all of these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about this last week, that to be a peacemaker is one who proclaims peace. What peace are we talking about? It is ultimately what each one of us have been given by God. God sees us in our sin. He initiates reconciliation with us. And then says, and now I've given you this ministry of reconciliation. So you and I have both the ministry and the message of reconciliation. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And all of this is setting us up for Beatitude number 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, what we need to understand is that when we live this kind of way, even when we are living as those who are proclaiming this good news with a loving heart of peace, you're going to receive persecution. That's because we live in this fallen world that Jesus says, you belong to me, I received it, you're going to receive it. You see, the blessed thing, though, is that God uses the enemy's attacks to advance his kingdom. The enemy is a defeated foe. I know that there are those who, when they consider things like spiritual warfare, it's almost like they get afraid. I can remember when we first moved into our house in Westerville, you know, I was asking my neighbor, hey, what was going on inside this home? Because there were all kinds of markings on the walls. There was a smoke stain in my office, in the room that would become my office. And I was like, what was going on in here? And she says, oh, you don't want to know. And I said, no, I do want to know. I said, well, they used to practice witchcraft inside there. And I said, doesn't that scare you? I said, why would that scare me? I belong to the Lord. He that is in me is infinitely greater than he that is in the world. Amen? And so the enemy is a defeated foe. And he will come against you. He'll come against me. And he advances his attacks. And God says, I'm going to use it and I'm going to turn it for good. Amen. Amen. That's the pattern of Scripture. Remember Joseph? You know, he's put in the pit. He's God raises him up to be the second highest in all of Egypt. And when it's revealed to his brothers that he's the guy, he says, you know, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. The enemy is going to come against you if you choose to live for his righteousness. It's just going to happen. It happens. No, we are got to be very thankful that we live in a nation that has been Christianized. And I mean, I grew up in Jamaica. It's a Christianized nation, and so it's not common that you're saying I'm walking and I'm living for Jesus that you're going to receive the kind of persecution that many of our brothers and sisters around the globe receive today. I mean, just that we can gather here and worship freely. There are many places in the world where this would be an illegal gathering. That if you did this, you're going to get locked up. You're going to get beat up. There are those in our midst right now who could testify who coming to faith in Christ meant they're going to be ostracized from their families. Amen? Thank you, Adam. Ostracized just means that your family is going to reject you and turn you away. We've had Saji Lucas preach in this church before. When I was in India in 2020, I was with Saji. And his testimony is when he came to faith out of Hinduism, his father beat him and rejected him and chased him. And that's not uncommon around the globe. In many places, to say yes to Jesus means you're putting your life on the line. We don't have to deal with that. And yet there is still this place of, I'm going to say, little p persecution that comes when you choose to live for Jesus. Jesus reminds us in John, he says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this, you know, he continues on. Now, we got to understand, you know, when we're living for the Lord, we've got to have an awareness as to what's really happening when we see persecution come. So verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, sometimes we're going to receive, you know, insults and so forth because our behavior is just obnoxious, right? I was talking with Mike this past weekend. He said, you know, the gospel, this good news, it's an offense to many people. The idea that there's one way to God, that's offensive even in our nation. No, we live in a pluralistic society. There's many ways to God. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's an offensive message. But let it not be that we're the offense because we are coming down harshly. Our attitude is negative. We're judgmental, things like that. The scriptures make clear to us that we are to proclaim this good news and we are to be peacemakers, but we do so with gentleness and with respect. We respect where people are at. But it doesn't mean that we don't proclaim good news. The message can be very offensive. You know, it's interesting here because in all of the Beatitudes up to this point, he's saying, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And here he says, now, blessed are you. Blessed are you. He's making it very personal that we've got to pause and say, okay, if I'm truly living for you, I might not receive the persecution on the level of beatings, but you're going to receive some insults. People are going to speak falsely about you. Now, some of the time, that's because there are those who call themselves Christians who just are truly, you know, you say, do they really know Jesus? And sometimes we go, I just don't want to associate with that kind of person. And you might be receiving insults and people lying about you because you simply are under the banner Christian. And people have these stereotypes of what a Christian looks like. You know, you see people storming the Capitol and saying, in Jesus' name, they're attacking people. That's like, that's not Christianity. We see people, you know, lambasting people, going by in the streets, calling them abominations and this and that. And I say, you know, I don't see that as how Jesus approaches people. The one set of people that Jesus is harsh with is religious folk. But he receives people right where they are. And so if we are doing it in the name of Jesus, and then you happen to receive insult, he says, understand what's going on. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. This is Jesus speaking in John 15. As it is, you do not belong in the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And then he says, this is why the world hates you. We got to understand that, you know, living for Jesus, sometimes people are going to hate us for no reason. There's something about us choosing to live righteously that some people are going to feel judged just because you say, I won't participate here. You know, there's so many aspects of Christian living that have become politicized, and we live in a political environment where people, you know, don't listen to one another. They're at each other. We live in this very divided states. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, church, that our theme for this year is love your neighbor. We want to love people when we disagree with people. Amen. Thank you, Adam. We want to love people no matter what. And there are going to be people who insult you and people who speak falsely against you and persecute in various ways. And what do you do when that happens? Well, I'm going to, you know, it feels like fire at times, doesn't it? Because sometimes this comes within our own families. Am I the only one here? You know, sometimes it feels like fire, so we need to stop, drop, and roll. let me give it to you here now. We need to stop. We need to pause to consider the battle that we are in. Because, you know, in my flesh, when people come against me, I don't know if you're anything like me. Some of you are much calmer, nicer people than me. But in my flesh, you come against me, I'm ready to roll, as in fight. I'm ready to react. And we need to pause and say, okay, what is really going on here? What is really happening? When somebody comes against me just because I am living for Jesus, we have to remind ourselves that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. You know, I hear people saying things like describing people who are not in their camps as enemies of the state and enemies and using that kind of language. And you know, I was talking to a young man recently who was just railing on the sin of this world, and he was just putting down these sinful people. And it's like, bro, we're all sinners. Every one of us are. And when we think about the battle that we're engaged in, I can't view another human being as the ones I'm battling against. As a matter of fact, in the battle, I'm battling for them. I'm battling for that person. We are engaged in a spiritual war. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the principalities. And if I understand this principle, that I belong to Jesus and I'm engaged in this warfare because I am now on his battling for him, this principle enables me to conquer principalities. And so we need to stop to consider what is happening here. When I hear somebody speaking badly against me, I got to understand, this person needs Jesus just like I do. And so I don't need to react to this. I need to pause. And there ought to be, I think, a practice in our lives where we notice what's happening to us viscerally. Viscerally, Adam, means in my gut, what I'm feeling inside of me. To really pause, I mean, to make it a regular practice, because I know me. When I start to feel that, it's like more often than not, that's my flesh. And my flesh ain't good. Whenever I'm in any kind of conflict, when my flesh comes out, it's like I always lose. I can be in that state of mind where my flesh is such that I react and I want to, you come against me, I come against you. And what is really happening is that somehow the devil has fooled me and I'm working on his behalf. And I'm like, I'm not working for the devil. I want to work for the Lord. So I've got to pause and say, okay, I'm in a spiritual battle and it's not against flesh and blood. This person coming, it's not about that. So God, I got to talk to you. So that's the beginning place. We got to stop and just pause to consider the battle that we are in. But the second thing, here's a drop. Drop to your knees. And maybe not physically, but you understand what I'm saying. It's for us to get to our knees, to understand, God, I need you. Because I can't do this in my flesh. So I've got to pause. Okay, what's going on here? And then I've got to pray. I've got to say, Lord, let me engage in a way that is reflective of who I am as a child of the King, a citizen of the kingdom of God. You know, everything I said up to this point, he's prepping us for this. No, you and I probably will not receive the kind of persecution that many have in the past, stonings and beatings, and we may not receive that, but he's prepping even for that to say, you're blessed. I want you to know if you do this in my name that you can rejoice. You know, in the same sermon, just a little bit down in the same chapter that we read as John chapter 5, we know that, you know, this was recorded by Matthew without chapters and verses. We add that so we can refer to it. You know, you've heard me say that many times before. So that when I reference it, you know, oh, I can go down to that. But it was a letter written by Matthew here. And he says this. This is Matthew 5:43. Say just down in the same chapter. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you want to look like your Father, if you want to say, I'm a child of God, you love your neighbor. That's Leviticus 19:18. And you pray for those who persecute you. He's just, again, just going back to where he just was and saying, your response to this person who has persecuted you, instead of hating them, is to pray for them. Now, I know that what I'm saying here, if I'm walking in the flesh, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that. I'm going to want to retaliate. And this is why I've got to stop. I've got to put what is really going on here. And then begin to pray for this person who has wronged me. Because I want to see with spiritual eyes that just as I have had to come to the Lord with this poverty of spirit, they're poor of spirit also, but they don't even know it. And so I have to have spiritual eyes so that when I see another human being, I don't consider them as I used to. I mean, we talked about this last week from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? We used to view Christ that way, but we do so no longer. And same, likewise, we don't see people like we used to, as this person who is so wicked and evil and come against it. Yes, we as human beings bear that, but we're fallen. And we're fighting for them. And so we pray for them. We pray for that person who, you know, from a human standpoint, seems so absolutely wicked and evil. We say, is there someone who's beyond Christ's redemption? We want to pray and say, God, soften hearts. We want to be in that place of being the peacemaker. You know, I've encouraged us to do this, and I try to do this daily, to pray for my neighbors around me. And I love my neighbors, by the way. They're all very nice people. But you pray because you want to see hearts receptive. And you can't change another person. Did you know that? I can't change you. I'm praying that by the Spirit of God, as I speak these words, that you have a receptivity in the Spirit to say, this is from God. If it's from God, then I've got to do something with it. I can't stay the same. Every Sunday that we come together, every time we get together in a small group, we should have an attitude that says, God, you're going to make me more like Jesus today, right? I'm not going to come out there and say, oh, good message, and move on. No, we have to be changing continually because we ain't Jesus yet, right? But that's what he wants us to become like Jesus. So we pray for those who persecute us. That's not an easy thing to do. How do we pray? Philippians 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. That, by the way, is a prayer that I pray for you guys by name two or three times a week as I go through our church, Ross, and praying that we would be those kinds of people that exude love. Even when people speak badly about us, that we're going to love people no matter what. Then he goes on to say, next verse, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad because I'm persecuted, Jesus. That's what he says. And I have a feeling that he means it. I have a feeling that he really means this. You see, when people speak badly about you or me, I know in my life experience that it tends to want to steal my joy. Anybody else? That's the tendency. It wants to steal my joy. But when that happens, I have given power over to another individual over my life. And I just suspect that oftentimes when people do that, they're continuing on in their merry old life while I am there ruminating on all the things they've said to me and how badly I've... And I've got to step back from that and go, I cannot allow another person to do that. Again, if I'm pausing and remembering the battle, I know that's ultimately a flesh and blood battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It is a spiritual warfare. But the enemy of our souls is real, and he's continually roaming around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And my Bible tells me that he understands this word. You remember he used it against Jesus when Jesus was being tempted? He's quoting scripture to the Lord. He knows this word. And he knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if he wants to make you weak, what do you think he's going to want to do? He's going to steal your joy. And Jesus is telling us in this passage, when persecution comes against us, that we should rejoice and be glad. And I know that those moments where I am in the Spirit and I'm seeing things clearly, I can let it roll off my back. I let it roll off me. I can let it roll off my back, and I'm not letting anyone steal my joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, joy. I try to meditate on each of these fruit of the Spirit daily. And one a day, love every day, and then joy, peace. It works out to 7 days. But every Sunday, I'm like, Lord, fill me with your joy every Sunday. And I come into this place seeing you guys, and it brings me joy. And I know sometimes, you know, we might have had a hard week or something happened, or you might have had a conflict even within your own homes. And you, if you're honest, you're not feeling joy. And God says, don't let anyone steal your joy. And you can't just muster that up. You got to be in the Spirit. You got to see things from God's vantage point. You got to be in a place where you got to pause. What's the battle going on here? You know, stop, drop. God, I need you. And you got to roll with Jesus. You got to say, I'm not letting anybody steal my joy. That's where my strength is. I need you, Lord. You know, it's so strange because, again, this is not something that is unique to this passage. And if we don't understand what Jesus is saying here, when James speaks about it, it's going to sound like utter nonsense to us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, the enemy again, he'll attack, but God wants to use it to advance his kingdom. He's going to attack you. But if you see it, his fiery darts, guess what? They're extinguished. You can laugh at him. You can laugh at the enemy when he comes and say, what's wrong? What's wrong with this guy? No, you need to know that when we speak of the devil's attacks, the devil is not omnipresent or omnipotent like God is. So most of us will never really encounter the devil himself. You know that, right? You'll encounter demons, which are real, fallen angels under the umbrella, the authority of the devil himself. So you and I, if we were to encounter the devil himself, you still, and a child still, has absolute authority. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But if I don't understand who I am in Christ and that I have full access to the Holy Spirit at all times, and if I am not daily putting to death my flesh, when those attacks come, it's going to be, how in the world do I rejoice here? Because I don't have any joy. And that's our strength. But if I'm seeing things right, then Jesus says to us, rejoice and be glad. This is how they treated the prophets. And he's elevating you and me to that space of the prophets. You know that? Peter says the same thing. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. However, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, let me finish by saying this. It is important that as we reflect on each of the Beatitudes, it is the building of those that enables us to be in a place when persecution does come, when people speak badly about you, when they lie about you, you can respond with joy and you can pray for people. So are you going to fail in this? You will. And I have failed many times. But we also have victory when we can respond in a way that says, I am indeed a child of God. So what I talked about today, to stop, drop, and roll, to pause, to reflect on what's really happening, to get on my knees and to not allow someone to steal my joy, that's going to be real tough if you don't practice this. If it's something that you think, all of a sudden, when the reality comes and people start, what did Pastor Brian say again? Stop, drop, and roll. I hope that helps you. I'm trying to give you something that you can take away as a sticky statement. But here's the thing. It's not just a sticky statement. You got to practice this day by day. It's not just for when the time comes. Because if you're anything like me, if you ain't prayed up, you're not going to be ready. So we ought to, church, make this a daily practice where I'm pausing and, Lord, everything's all around me. You know, I try to make this a practice, particularly when I'm busy, to stop and pause. God, I need you. Does somebody here need the Lord? We all do. Now, what does your calendar look like? What does your daily schedule look like? Are you pausing just to say, God, search me out, show me? What does your daily schedule look like? Are you taking time to pray to the God who loves you with an everlasting love, the one who is over all creation? And this great God says, you have the privilege to come boldly to my throne of grace. Are you coming boldly to the throne of grace? And I would ask you this, are you experiencing joy day by day? And if you're not, are you pausing and are you praying? Because I think that those go together. If you're losing your joy, I just want to ask you, are you in front of the Lord God? Are you spending time in his presence? Church, we have a calling on our lives, each of us, and as a community, to reflect Jesus to a world that is broken. Will we make this a pattern, Lord? As we come to the end of this series, are we just going to move on to the next thing, or are we going to say, God, may these Beatitudes be my attitudes? Let's go to God in prayer. Jesus, we are so grateful to you that you know our frailty. You know our propensity to stray. You know that we are prone to be wayward. And yet you never give up on us. You're always drawing us back to yourself. I pray, God, that this word today and through this series, God, would cause each one under the sound of my voice to be on a path of saying we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, when those times of insult, when people lie to us, lie about us, when those things inevitably happen, that we would not react in the flesh, that we not run from saying, I want to live righteously before you. But all the more we would have joy knowing that we are doing what you've told us to do. I pray, God, your blessing over each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.